The most true thing about us as a human being is that we thirst, right? If you sit with it for a minute, there is a desire in each of us for more. More goodness, more peace, more joy, more life. So we've been exploring this promise of God that there will be rivers of more, rivers of life in the middle of our experience. And here's kind of a series recap if you've missed some of it. In week one, we just got this incredible promise from Isaiah that God meets people like us in dry places. If you're thirsty, it's good news to find out that there's availability of water, right? And God promises a river. Secondly, God's life can actually flow through Christ into us, not just around us, but into us. Jesus actually stood up in John chapter 7 in the middle of a gathering of people who were seeking, and he said, "Anyone who's thirsty, come to me." And literally in your belly will flow an experience of this river of God's life. And then last week, we learned from the example of the Israelites in Exodus 17 that in the journey of life, we come to these pivotal moments where we actually need a drink. We're very thirsty. And we're not exactly sure where that's coming from. And so we have to decide, where are we personally going to turn to quench our thirst? And the people of Israel were examples of people who over and over again chose to trust things that were not God in order to fill up their thirst that only ultimately could only be met by God, right? So we were challenged last week to think about our own places right now where we're dry and what we're trusting. Now this week, we're going to conclude the series by asking this question. If we were to follow and to trust God's river of life with our future, where would that lead us? In other words, if you're to walk this journey of faith all the way to the end and then into what's coming, where would you be? And so we're going to get two glimpses of that because the Bible, actually in the book of Revelation, has a book that pulls back the curtains of time and of history and then gives us a little glimpse into what will be then in God's future. So I want to point your attention to the first glimpse. I'm going to give you this one, and then we're going to read the second one. But in Revelation 22, 1 and 2, the Apostle John is given a vision of God's future, and you're not going to believe what he finds. "Then an angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Can you believe this? In the future, there's a river. The river is flowing from God's throne. And notice that it's flowing down Main Street. It's right in the center of this new city of God where all things are restored. And on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop for every month. And the leaves of the trees were used as medicine to heal the nations. Isn't that beautiful? You see, we're given a glimpse of the future, God's future, of what's coming as we follow the river, and what we find, it's a future where dryness is gone. Okay? Now here's the second glimpse of God's future. And here you might want to turn with me in your Bibles. This will be our read-along moment to Revelation chapter 7. Now, if you're kind of newer to the Bible, Revelation is the last book. So you can turn all the way to the end. You'll find Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to read in verse 9 through 11 and then verses 16 and 17. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell on their faces before the throne with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped God and they sang. And then look down in verse 16. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. My friends, a future where people are flourishing. Not just some people, but people from every tribe and from every nation and from every language, with every tear wiped from their eyes, all pain gone, all things made new. Wow, what a vision of the future. Now, here's the question. How does knowing and getting a glimpse of God's future change the way that we live every single day? And I want you to contemplate three things with me, okay? First, this, because this is a possibility for us. We can live in light of God's future with hope. Notice this vast crowd. Notice this crowd from every nation, tribe, and tongue before the throne. This vision was written at a time when the believers in Jesus and in this future were being persecuted. They were suffering. Evil was not banished from the earth. And they were feeling the effects of it. They were, in fact, a small minority of people at that time. And they're looking into the future where not only had their people made it, but now a small minority had become a worldwide throng. Isn't that amazing? Obviously, they knew from this vision that evil itself had not triumphed, that love had won, that they had made it, and that the movement had spread. Now, it's sort of like when you're watching a really compelling but also terrifying and moving movie, and you're wondering from your gut, how are they going to make it through this, right? And if you just had, some of us like actually skip to the end because we can't stand the anxiety. We just have to know how the story ends to be able to make it through the movie. Well, we're like that too, right? Because in the middle of life, we fight many battles. But the biggest battle of all for every single person is the battle for hope. You see, in all of us, there is a little voice that never shuts up, always saying, "Are you really safe? Do you really belong? Does your life count? Will it all matter? Who's looking out for you? Right? And it is easy in this world to lose hope. When a person loses hope in a preferred future, they begin to die. And my friends, when people lose all hope, they do die. They give up on life itself. You see, when we look into the future of where God's river leads and see God's heart and his vision, his promise to complete what he started, it changes everything about how we experience our battles now. Because hope then means something really profound about my hope now, right? And we can live as people through faith and imagination to keep hope alive in ways that give us endurance and even joy and strength, as we'll see in a minute, now. We can live with hope because of God's future and where the river leads. Secondly, this, we can live with strength. Notice from the text that we see a great crowd, but what were they doing? They were standing, and they were also shouting. Salvation belongs to our God. Let me ask you a question. Does it sound like a group of people that were downcast? Does it sound like a group of people who had been pressed to no hope? No, they were not victims. They were victors, right? And they were worshiping. They were shouting. Salvation actually belongs to who? To our God. Another way of saying it is they were saying salvation belongs to God. Salvation does not belong to money. Salvation does not belong to politics. Salvation does not belong to dictators. Salvation does not belong, thank God, to evil. Salvation does not belong to destructive forces. Salvation does not belong to despair. Now, we read a little further and we find out remarkably that the people standing and shouting and clothed in white had actually been martyred in their lives here. So in the annals of history books, they had been wiped off the face of the earth. And yet, they are very much alive. They are standing, they are shouting with victory, right? And with the last word. And you know that every time Christians gather, like in a place like this, like we did this morning, to worship and to shout and to lift up our heads and to say salvation belongs to our God, you know what we're also saying? Evil is not in charge. God is. You know what worship is? Worship is resistance. Worship is defiance. Worship is putting our feet in the ground to say, we choose what is good, what is right, what is beautiful, even unto death. And goodness, truth, and beauty win. Because Christ is risen. And we are standing, right? We are standing. We are not victims. We worship to declare our hope. Thirdly, this. We can live now because of God's future with wholeness. Notice this vision. No hunger, no thirst, no scorching sun, no tears, no despair. My friends, this is a holistic healing of people and of things. Do you see this? In God's heart is not an escape from the world. It is a restoration of it. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Being Christian is not about escaping a God-forsaken planet and taking as many people as you can with you. The Christian vision is so much more. It is about bringing the life of God, the flourishing whole life of God, to earth. Now, how all of that works out is a mystery, right? The continuity between what is now and what is then and how the two will come together. But a new kingdom, a new earth, full of the glory of the Lord, full of wholeness. And when we worship with hope, as we gather in Christ, as we follow the river, we are outposts of heaven now, bringing the water of life into healing of every place in the human person and in society. We are committed to everything that erases the curse and the brokenness and the pain. You know who you are? You are people of hope. You know who you are? You are people who follow a river of life. You know who you are? You are people of wholeness. You are people of strength. Okay? You say, well, that's a pretty remarkable vision. That's a pretty remarkable vision, right? Pretty remarkable glimpse. Now, how do we live toward the river? You want to live toward the river? Okay, here's four things that we can do right now. Number one, we can keep hope alive. We can keep hope alive. We say, well, how do you do that? Your number one job every single morning, it's foundational, it's like ground zero as a Christian, is to keep the hope of God's future alive in your heart, to resist despair. And to do this, we actually need practices. We need practices. Now, I'm fortunate because my wife is all about resisting despair. So she designed a family ritual. We do it in our small group every week. Here's our ritual at the part of our group. We say, you know what we're doing here for this week? We're resisting despair. You know what we need this week? Hope. Hope is the engine, right? So we're going to resist despair. You know what we have? We have a green drink. You might laugh, but what do you do? What do you guys do to keep up alive? We have a green drink. I don't know what's all in it. It's mint tea, I think, but a bunch of other things. And we have a common cup, and we pass it around the group, and we say, we're keeping hope alive. We're resisting despair. As we pass the cup, we recite passages that Jesus gave us. You know, when you feel like everything, the darkness is coming, right? Lift up your heads because your salvation is closer. It's at hand, right? It's like we're in the middle of the darkness, but salvation's coming. We're lifting up our heads. After we recite the passages and we're drinking the cup, we sing a song. We have a song of hope, like that's against resisting despair. We have a ritual because we need to be reminded who we are. Now, guess what? We all have a ritual to resist despair. We just did it, right? We gathered together. We broke the cup. We said, Christ is risen, right, from the dead. His death has accomplished something fundamental to change the story. We are people of hope, okay? And we drink the common cup. We need rituals. What are your rituals in your life to keep hope alive? Believe me, you're in a battle every day. Your number one battle is to resist despair. Okay. Secondly, this. Deborah could have preached the sermon, okay. We need to sing. Okay, we need to sing, right, baby? We need to sing. Deborah tells me all the time, like, what happened to the singing? Like, we're the people of the song. We need to sing with our voices. We need to sing out loud. We need to sing together. Why? Because singing helps us keep hope alive. It helps us to resist despair. You know who knew this better than anyone? Any people that have been consciously oppressed know the power of song, and they have incredible, in our own nation's history, right? The black spirituals were all about what? Remembering who they were, remembering where the river led, even in the middle of gross injustice, in slavery, We are going to sing anyway. We're going to sing anyway. And you know what singing anyway does? Turns out it does something to you. I'm not kidding. This is not just fancy talk. It's like in your body. It calms you. It connects you to others. It encourages and lifts your spirit when you're enduring. It gives you a cadence, right, to make it through. My friends, when life is hard, sing anyway. Sing anyway. Thirdly, we need to ask for more. We need to expect more than survival. Now listen, I'm not knocking survival, all right? I'm 55. Survival actually seems a lot more of a worthy goal than it ever has in my life, okay? So I'm not knocking survival. But do you know that you were made for more than surviving? You were made for wholeness. You were made for strength. You were made for hope. And sometimes steps beyond survival are small. It just means smiling, sharing a smile, sharing an encouraging word, sharing a cup of coffee, helping your neighbor, right? Saying you are not alone. Saying there's hope in this world. Yeah, there's a lot of pain. I'm sorry that life has knocked you down. It's not all there is. There is also beauty in this world. We need to ask the Holy Spirit for more. God, make me more than a survivor. Give me strength. Give me hope, right? To live beyond surviving. Wherever I am, whatever stage of life. It's an act of defiance, too. All right, finally, we need to travel together, friends. I love this country and everything it's given us. I really do. But making the quest for individual happiness the goal of our lives has left us incredibly alone. So congratulations, you've won, and now you're by yourself. Okay? We must learn, we must, as the church, recapture the central vision of God, which is not a me vision, it is a together vision. We do not get to the end without our friends. We just don't. We need each other. We need each other. I don't know what this means for you, but whatever you're looking for, you will not find it by yourself. Okay, that's all I'm telling you. That's the message of God. Whatever you're looking for, you will not find it by yourself. If we don't do anything else well here at this church, we must become a place that helps people do more of whatever it is that they do together. Together. Okay? And you see this in the vision of God. All right. The Christian life, my friends, is learning to live now by the reality of what's coming. We're living in the promises of the river. We're actually living in the river by the Holy Spirit. We're living towards the river. And knowing the future helps us calibrate ourselves for the right now. Because we just don't believe theoretically in things like a river. We get up every morning and we walk towards it. All right? Listen to our friends kind of wrap up the whole series of God's promises, of water, trust, trust.